In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphims, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing and never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." May God bless now our hearts, the reading and hearing of this portion of his holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Why you should go with the gospel. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this great and glorious gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. How we thank you that someone brought this gospel to us, that you sent someone in flesh to speak to us, to preach to us, to bring the message to us, that we might be saved. And now, O Lord, give us a vision of what we should do with our lives in spreading the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, never to our glory, but to his. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. This is a nice place. I lived in Maryland for 7 years, and it's a nice place to live, is it not? You have four even seasons. My boys had never seen snowfall, and after much prayer, I'm not sure it was for our prayer's reasons, but the Lord sent us some snow, and they went out with their mouths open to bring the snowflakes in, and even two snowmen out of a quarter of an inch of snow. And just yesterday, amazingly, a second time, and there was snow underneath a crust of sleet. And we tried a little sledding in the back garden in a cardboard box. It didn't do too well, but at least we did a little bit of sledding in the snow. And then you have the beautiful fall. Our boys had never seen the fall before. We drove up into the mountains of North Carolina, and one of my boys said, "This is my heaven. This is so beautiful. Never seen anything like this before." Then you have the summers. Well, yes, that makes you appreciate the winters. It's wonderful. And the springs, of course. Well, it's nice to be here, right? So I've come to tell you why you must leave this place. Why you must go with the gospel. Why should you go with the gospel? Well, first of all, because you have seen the holiness of God. Not everyone has seen God's holiness, but you have seen God's holiness, just as Isaiah the prophet did, and therefore you, of all people in this world, should go with the gospel. Isaiah's vision of the holiness of God came in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, you know, you have trouble keeping all those names of kings straight, right? Now, this is a Bible quiz. Now, was Uzziah one of those bad kings of Israel or one of those good kings of Israel? What would you say? He was a good king. He was one of the best kings that Judah had. He advanced the kingdom of Judah in every way. He rebuilt the port of Eilat. He set up fortifications even in Philistine territory. He built towers out in the desert. He dug many cisterns so they could use them as irrigation systems. He enlarged the defense force. And interestingly, the Bible tells us he was a farmer at heart. It says he loved the soil. His fame spread down even to Egypt. But after he had become very powerful, his heart was lifted up in pride. And in that prideful heart, King Uzziah decided that he was going to do a very noble thing. He was going to lead God's people in worship. And so he brought a sacrifice to bring it himself into the most holy place of God. And the priests met him and they said, "No, please, do not do that. Only the priests are to come." Now, how did the king respond? "I am the king. Get out of my way. I am going to make this sacrifice." And he was struck with leprosy right in the forehead. Not only back of his hand where he could cover it with his robe, but right in his forehead, right where the plate of gold should have been dangling that had engraved on its surface, "Holy to the Lord." He did not have that plate there. And he was struck with leprosy. The scripture says that he lived the rest of his life in a separated house. He could never enter into the holy place of God again. He could never worship with God's people again. And his son had to come in his place while he was still living to complete his reign as king. And he died a leper. He was never cured. Can you imagine that leprosy spreading, taking away his nose, his chin, until finally he died a leper? And in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah received his vision. And he heard the cherubim saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Now you have seen the holiness of God. The rest of the world may have no idea about the holiness of God. In America, I come back, and the first thing I see this time when I pick up a newspaper, over 50% of Americans now approve of same-sex marriage. A few years ago, over 70% of those who were living together were married. Today, it's down to about 50%. What has happened? Is there no awareness whatsoever of the holiness of God? Now I see on the news media of selective abortions. Now, I knew abortions were going on, but did you know selective abortions? Where a couple comes in and they check what's in there being developed as a real human being and, "Oh, it's a girl." No. We wanted a boy, so let's abort this child. Why, it's like the old days of pagan Rome, is it not? Where they would take an infant that they didn't want and put him out and expose him to let this child die in the wilderness? Is there no consciousness whatsoever of the fact that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men? Have we completely lost our sense of the holiness of God? In Africa, they have no idea of the holiness of God. Here's a sister on the right and a sister on the left, and they're marrying the same man in the same wedding ceremony, and the mother of the two sisters is there approving. Is there no consciousness? And then you read in the newspaper of this woman who is one of the wives of a man who hires someone to throw acid in the face of her rival, and the man says, "I don't understand. I love them both equally." There's no way, is there? There's no way. He might love one today and one tomorrow, but there's no way that he can love them equally. Have we lost all sense of the holiness of God who has created man in his own likeness and image? Here's a man, this is a true case, not far from where we are in Uganda. A man is building a new hotel, and he wants to be sure that his hotel is prospering. So he takes his firstborn son to the witch doctor, and he has that son ritually murdered, and then he buries the private parts of that firstborn son in the foundation of his hotel so he can be sure that his business will prosper. The report is that the man, whenever he tries to sleep in that hotel, that the ghost of his son rises from the foundation and says, "Daddy, Daddy, why? Why did you do that to me?" The world has no consciousness of God's holiness, but you have seen the holiness of God. You heard read today the Ten Commandments, which describe the holiness of our God. You know of the two commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. You know that faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope of this world today. So, get out of here and go with the gospel. Go next door, across the street, down the road, to your office, into the schoolroom, or across continents, if that's where God should call you. The fullest manifestation of the holiness of God finds its revelation in the death of another king that Isaiah saw, as recorded in a later chapter of the book of Isaiah. And we sung from that later chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. His appearance, this other king's appearance, was disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. You can see why some thought that this king to which Isaiah refers also was a leper, his form marred beyond human likeness. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Do you know of whom the prophet speaks? An African asked that question once. Of whom speaks the prophet? And there, the minister of the gospel, Philip, preached to him, Jesus, from Isaiah chapter 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Why is it that he looked so awful as he was hanging on the cross? Because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, the chastisement, the punishment that alone could bring peace for us between ourselves and God, was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Do you understand the holiness of God? That there was no other possible way by which a sinner could be reconciled to a holy God other than through the sacrifice of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on our behalf? Do you believe this? Do you understand the holiness of God? Then go with this gospel. Don't you understand that you're in the same position as the Apostle Paul, that you are a debtor because you know the gospel and others do not know it? So first, you should go with the gospel because you have seen the holiness of God, both in the vision of Isaiah and in the vision of our Lord Jesus Christ crucified on the cross. You have seen God's holiness. Now, secondly, you should go with the gospel because you have experienced, that is, some of you, almost certainly not all of you here in this church today, but some of you have experienced the exhilaration of having all your sins forgiven. Because you have experienced the forgiveness of God, then you must go with the gospel. The most striking thing about Isaiah's experience in this vision is the radical transformation of the prophet himself. When you first see Isaiah, what does he look like? Well, he looks like that little old man that you've seen, that man with walks around with a cloud over his head all the time. Woe is me. Woe is me. That was Isaiah. Woe is me, he said. For I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And unclean lips mean an unclean heart. And oh, in America today, is there no sense of the uncleanness of what comes out of the lips of people today? It is astounding. Out of unclean lips, out of the unclean heart, come the utterances of the unclean lips. When you see Isaiah the first time, he's down in the doldrums. Woe is me. And hopefully you've been there at some time. Hopefully God has manifested to you the depth of your sin. Has he done that grace for you? Has he made you see the depths of your self-centeredness and the way in which you make everything in your life run for yourself? The next time you see Isaiah, he pops up bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. God says, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And you could imagine that Isaiah would have said, "Well, the cherubim, look at them. They're like fiery bolts from heaven. They can do your will in an instant. Send them." Whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, "Here am I. Send me." What has happened? What a radical transformation. Woe is me. Send me. What made the difference? How could anyone be changed so drastically? Well, the scripture tells us. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand from the sacrificial altar where the blood of the animals had dripped, where the fat had dripped, and takes one of those coals. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Amazing. Do you not understand that every sacrifice in the Old Testament is a picture of the gift of the Son of God as a sacrifice for your sins if you believe in Jesus? Do you understand that that coal taken from the with tongs from the altar, bringing it to the lips of that prophet, is a symbol of the application of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ? That where this sinner deserves the wrath and curse of God, he is freed and delivered. Have you experienced the forgiveness of all your sins? All of them? Think back, if you dare, to the foolish ways of your youth. Maybe you're in them right now. Think of the sins that you've committed even this past week, even today, as you were on the way to church, the wrath that you showed, the impatience that you manifested. Think of the sins of your lips, sins of your hands, the sins of your feet that took you where you should not be. And they are all forgiven. Can God forgive all your sins? Past, present, and your future sins? Can all the sins that you ever will commit, as well as have committed, be forgiven? Amen. Do Presbyterians ever say amen? Amen. Indeed. That is the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can be forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. And don't worry. Paul the apostle has anticipated that question. Oh, then, shall we sin that grace may abound? Let's just go sin more and more. It's impossible. If you've died to sin by faith in Jesus Christ, you will no longer want to live in those sins. You hate those sins. But whatever you sin, is all forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. We had a difficult time with the African Bible College in Liberia. During the Civil War there, our campus was totally destroyed. They took the wires out of the buildings. They took all the windows, all the roofing. It was totally devastated, and the jungle swallowed it up. By God's grace, we have returned to Liberia. We've torn down all that rubble of the undergrowth, and we've rebuilt the campus. It's opening. It's opened already again. And a fellow named Franklin Graham, who helped us with the Samaritan's Purse, you've heard of that work, came back to help us very much in the rebuilding of that campus. And he came to dedicate that campus, rededicate it. And then in the stadium of Monrovia, the capital city, he had a brief campaign, a preaching campaign. Now, during those days of warfare, of civil war in Liberia, it was a terrible thing. Would you like short sleeve or long sleeve? Short sleeve or long sleeve? That is, do you want me to, this is a little teenage boy with an AK-47 in one hand and a knife in the other, a machete. You want me to cut off your arm here, or you want me to cut it off here? Short sleeve, long sleeve. Take your choice. And he chops off your arm. Now, imagine this massive football stadium. And Franklin Graham preached on Manasseh, one of the worst kings that ever lived in Israel. He reigned for 50 years, and he led them into great sin. And he was taken away captive by the Assyrians with a hook in his lip to drag him away into captivity. And that wicked king that had led a people into all sorts of sin and degradation that brought about the judgment of God on the northern kingdom of Israel, while he was in Assyria in captivity, he repented. He confessed to God his sin. Should God have forgiven him? God forgave him. And God restored him back to the land of Israel. That was the preaching of Franklin Graham. And when he gave the invitation, he said, I'm not going to give a long invitation. It's going to be a very short one. And when he gave the invitation, they ran. They ran across the football field. All your sins can be forgiven today. All those wicked things that you have done that are working on your conscience, your infidelity with your wife, the abuse of your children, the lies, the corruptions that has come into your business, it can all be forgiven today. Have you received that message? Have you embraced the forgiveness of your sins in Jesus Christ? Then you can experience the great transformation that Isaiah the prophet did. From woe is me to here I am, send me. And if you have experienced the forgiveness of God, what must you do? Then you must go with the gospel. You must go and take this big, great news to others that they too may experience the forgiveness of God's grace as it is in Jesus Christ. So are you ready? We have some need of teachers in African Bible University. We need businessmen to go to China and set up their business there for the sake of Jesus Christ. We need doctors. We need lawyers to care for the widows that are being abused in Africa. Why should you spend yourself lawyer on top of lawyer and doctor on top of lawyer in this country on top of doctor when you could be in Africa or Asia for the sake of Jesus Christ? Not for 2 weeks or 2 months or 2 years, but do like the early missionaries. They packed their goods as they were going on that ship that was going to take them months to get to Africa. They packed their goods in a coffin because they knew they were not coming back. They literally packed their goods in a coffin. You know of God's forgiveness. Young people, don't make the mistake of saying, for my life, I am going to get lots of money and I'm going to have a good house and a good car and lots of TV and all sorts of IT stuff. That's just nothing. Give your life, the whole of your life, to the reaching of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've seen the holiness of God. You've experienced the forgiveness of God. And finally, in the book of Isaiah, you, of all people, you Presbyterians I'm talking to, being one myself, you understand the sovereignty of God, do you not? You talk about predestination, and we understand it a little bit, though not too much. But what is here? Well, it's the sovereignty of God in salvation. What is it that brings one person to saving faith in Christ and not another person? Well, it's the sovereignty of our mighty God. Isaiah's commission includes a heavy note at the end, Isaiah verses 9 and 10. He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. How strange. Go and preach the gospel, and their hearts will be hardened. What is this? What is the natural result? What is the natural result of a message to hardened sinners telling them that they must repent of their sin and turn to Christ alone for salvation? What is the natural result, response of their heart? It's resentment. It's a hardening of that heart. It's the gospel. It's the offer of eternal salvation. But when you tell a sinner, you must repent of your sins, me, I don't need to repent. And they harden their hearts. Just as the same rays of the sun soften and prepare one soil for growth, those same rays harden the hearts of other soils. And apart from the grace of God toward this one, and this one, and this one, and this one, that softens the heart so that the gospel will be heard, when you present the gospel to people, they will resent it. They will harden their hearts. And that's the picture that we have here. It's called judicial hardening. Judicial hardening. That is, this is what they deserve. For over 1,000 years, the good news of salvation had been presented to Israel. And for 1,000 years or more, they had hardened their hearts. And so God says, as a consequence, I'm giving them up. Is that not what the first chapter of Romans says? God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. Even as the gospel comes to them, it doesn't save, it hardens. But, and that but, that last little phrase in this chapter of Isaiah needs to be circled and emphasized. But, as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. There is a sovereignty of God's grace in the salvation of every sinner that is saved. There is the sovereignty of God that guarantees that from every tribe, from every kindred, from every nation, from every tongue, from every people, there shall be a great number that no man can count because of the sovereignty of God. You know, you can be assured that wherever you go in the world with the gospel, though many may turn against you, though many may not believe you, there will be many who will believe. There will be many who shall be saved, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And God in his sovereignty has never, ever stopped working as the gospel has spread to the four corners of this earth to bring many into salvation. Therefore, you do understand this, don't you? The sovereignty of God in salvation. You know that principle. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. That person in your family that has been so hardened to the gospel for so many years, that neighbor of yours that seems so self-sufficient in himself, that person, when God lays hold of him, he's going to fall. There is no sinner whose heart is so hardened that he cannot be saved by the working of God's grace. Never despair over the salvation of anyone that you love and for whom you have a concern, because God's grace is sovereign to reach into the heart, to cause regeneration and new life and salvation. And what's the therefore? Therefore, you must go with the gospel. You Presbyterians, you understand this better than anyone else. And therefore, you're the ones that should be taking this gospel. And if you study church history, you will find that over and over again, the pioneer missionaries have been those who understood the sovereignty of God in sending and the sovereignty of God in saving. So, go with the gospel. You have seen the holiness of God. You have experienced the forgiveness of God. You understand the sovereignty of God. Therefore, go with the gospel. Leave this place, as nice as it is, for the advancement of the glory of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Be a risk taker for the sake of the Savior, in whose name we pray. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the power that you have manifested in the saving of sinners like ourselves. We thank you that this power is continuing even today. So help each one of us as we come before you in humility and faith, to find the strength to commit ourselves to go wherever you would have us to go with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.